All of those who are worshiping with us online, greetings to you. Thank you for tuning in. So, last week, Mike started us off on what is going to be a new series in the book of Philippians. And towards the end of his talk, where he engages us in a congregational reading, you guys know he gave us a little bit of homework. And it's due today. All right. Did you guys feel that little start? It's like, man, I'm so thankful I'm not in high school anymore. I hated hearing that. It's due today. Surprise. But anyway, so who in here has been engaging in the reading in Philippians? I know Sheila has, right? You made that Facebook post on both of your accounts that you were reading. We got Linda reading the scriptures, and it's been so encouraging. We got Jesse reading the scriptures. It's been so encouraging to see people engage with the book of Philippians this week. And I'm going to tell you how we started off on this series. Originally, Mike and I were going to engage in just trying to make one lesson, right? And that's one of the greatest joys of my ministry here lately, has been able to sit across the table with this brother in Christ and just mull over the scriptures together. So many of our lessons lately have been the product of two minds coming together. And as we were sitting there reading the scripture, we decided, you know what, let's just read through the entire book and let's pray through it together. And by the end of it, we were just like, man, our people need to hear what's in this book. And it's not that you haven't read this before, okay? We're all familiar with Philippians, whether in a Bible class or we've heard this before, probably, especially if we come from a church background. But we thought that the lessons presented in the book of Philippians were so good to engage our hearts during this time particularly, with some of the events that are going to be coming up, with some of the things that we're struggling with now. Whether you happen to be self-depreciating in character, or whether it's just because of the general malaise that has fallen over everyone because of 2020, we need to hear what Philippians has to say. And so that's why we're beginning this series called Live Christ. And really, this is a perfect series to continue what Mike and I have been talking about, because what have we just finished talking about? Read Jesus. We're talking about recalibrating the view of the biblical Christ. Well, now we're going to see that enacted in the life of the Apostle Paul. What does it mean to have the life of Christ intrinsic to your person and to transform the way that you live and the way you think and the way you speak and the way that you respond to various stimuli or circumstances in your life? And so we're going to talk about this in the series. We're going to go through each section of the text, which I'm excited about, because in all my time here, I've never preached through the book of Philippians. Yeah, I've preached a few lessons here and there from it, but never through the entire book. And so I'm excited, and I hope you are as well. Now, today, what I want to be talking about is a lesson I've entitled, The Affection of Christ. The Affection of Christ. Not infection, though that would be appropriate. The Affection of Christ. And you'll see why I've titled that here in a second, okay? But before we begin, I'd like to invite you all to pray with me as you bow your heads together along with me. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name on high, and we are thankful that we have gathered as your people, that you've given us health, that we are here today to meet with our brothers and sisters, to encourage them in the faith, and to hear the ancient encouragement that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has written to the Philippians and has been preserved for us to read today in Brownsburg. And we do pray that that affection of Christ would so overcome us, and that we would feel the same transformation in our own lives that Paul attested to in his life. Father, our single desire this morning, as we lift up your name, is that your name would be hallowed, is that your kingdom would come and ever increase, is that your will would be done here in Brownsburg, in Avon, Plainfield, that would happen on earth as in heaven, in Brownsburg as in heaven, in Avon as in heaven, in Plainfield, in Danville, in Greenwood, in Indianapolis, in Whitestown, and Pittsburgh. Father, we long for your growth of your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so I want to invite you in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Let's go ahead and open up And we're going to take the first section, the introduction to this letter by the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in the English Standard Version, ESV, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that's God's word. Now, we got to think a little bit about the context as we go into this letter. Maybe we should have done that before we actually read, because I feel like, I believe that the way that we understand the person, their circumstances in life at the time of their writing actually helps our interpretation of what we're seeing before us in the Word of God. Now, of course, the Word applies to us whether or not we understand the context. But, you know, a letter is going to sound different if it's being written by a dying man or a drunk man, right? And so who was Paul? Where was he in life? What's happening whenever he writes this letter to us? What we have to understand is that this is one of Paul's so-called prison letters, okay? And it's a letter filled to the brim with joy. If maybe you've heard a series through the book of Philippians before, you probably heard in that series that the lessons were punctuated with joy. It's because this is a joyful letter. A couple years ago, I had preached the book of Galatians. And Galatians is an interesting book because in that book, Paul has a lot of sad things to say, okay? The Galatians kind of got on his nerves a little bit. If they were the problem child, so to speak, Philippians is the favorite child, okay? He loves these Christians that meet in Philippi, and it's there exuberant in all the letter. Now, what makes this really amazing? Paul's in prison, okay? And it's not like the prisons we have now, right? Three hots and a cot. It's not like that. It's very difficult. And he's writing with exuberant joy. It's astounding to consider what he's saying here. Now, how does that color what he says? My sermon's very simple today, okay? I can break it up into basically 2 points, okay? First of all, we're going to look at the truths being presented in this text. And then lastly, we're just going to make a quick application point, okay? Pretty simple. But the very first truth that I want you guys to light upon is found in verse 8 in Philippians chapter 1, okay? So Philippians 1 in verse 8. I never caught this before, but I want to know if it just slugged you in the face as it did me. Here's what Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 1. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The very first point is that Paul has the affection of Christ Jesus. That should splash water into your eyes. Read it again. Paul is claiming that I have the affection, the love of Jesus Christ for you. The same kind of love that Jesus has for you, that's the love that I have for you. That's quite a claim. That's amazing. Throughout this letter, what you're going to see is that Jesus is doing a work on Paul's heart. What we see here is that Jesus is transforming Paul into his own image. We're going to see in so many sections, and I actually want you to watch for it as we continue throughout the series, to notice how the life, the mind, the spirit of Christ is affecting the way that Paul views all of his situation, the things that are happening in Philippi, his perspective on life in general. That he's saying, I have the love of Jesus for you. That is phenomenal. Now, if you want to understand what really this means, you have to kind of zoom in on that word affection, okay? Now, the word there in the original language is a word that's variously translated as compassion. It's translated heart. It's literally the word for the guts, okay? Literally, it means intestines. If you look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 26, where it's used of Jesus, this is that passage where Jesus looks upon the crowd that's destitute and hungry and helpless and harassed, and he feels compassion for them, mercy for them, as because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And what it's saying there is that Jesus felt it here. All right, he felt it in his jellies. Now, I don't know about you, but how often have you felt that kind of affection for somebody? You know, sometimes I can catch myself. As a Christian, I know love is supposed to be the ethic of the day. Love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes I see myself as a husband, I see myself as a father. And sometimes I realize, man, today was just not a very good day. It was kind of a failure as a father, as a husband. Why? Because love was not emanating from me. It wasn't the name of the game of that day. But the kind of affection that Paul feels is the kind that Jesus felt. And that was that gut affection. I felt it from here. And you could allow yourself to feel that way about others in the name of Christ. Paul has that. Have you guys ever been, who in here has been to a reenactment, like a Civil War reenactment? You ever been to those? Okay, so I've only been to a few reenactments. One was actually kind of cool. It was a reenactment of the times of Jesus in Nazareth, right? But the one I remember is a Civil War reenactment, okay? I might be making this up. I think I remember this, but it was in elementary school, and we took a school trip. And I don't know if we went to Conner Prairie. Some of you guys have been to Conner Prairie. Do they do Civil War reenactments there? I think they did. Let's say for the sake of argument, that's what happened, okay? We went there. There was a Civil War reenactment, and all I remember is that at some point while walking through the field, the world just transformed. It was like we had stepped 200 years in the past. And everything to the finest detail, down to the dense wool jackets that people wore in 90-degree weather, was made to look like the Civil War times. Even the food rations they ate, that's probably what is most colorful from my memory, is that they had to eat this crumbly, stale cracker. I mean, saltines put this up to shame, okay? It was gross. But in this reenactment, everything down to the finest detail was replayed. That's what's happening in Paul's life, is that this letter is a reenactment of Jesus, the way that he saw things, his life, his spirit, and we get to share into that. Now, let's capitalize on this a little bit, okay? Here's the second point, the second truth. That same love that Paul has, he wants you to have that as well. He goes on to say in the very next verse, it's connected to verse 8, right? The very next verse in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I have the affection of Jesus for you. My prayer is that your love would grow in that way, that it would increase in this way. Paul, you're saying, I mean, you're an apostle. You're saying I can have that? I can have that kind of affection of Jesus Christ? Yes. That's what it means to have the Spirit of Christ, is that you can have that as well. And that's his dying wish for us. I want you, you're going to see later in a lesson that Mike is actually going to present, that Paul wrote this letter from a posture of he could die at any time. This is, in a sense, a version of his dying wish. I think about something that I read one time about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a very famous American, one of the most important Americans in existence, and he actually died from smallpox. And on his deathbed, as he has his children gathered around him, okay, didn't seem too safe in that day, but anyway, as he has his kids around him, what he says is, as to my children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you. You hear what he said? I'm going to leave you. You're going to be left fatherless, but I hope that that's an inducement that you will seek the real father, the true father who is above. That was his dying wish. Think about your wishes for your children. To a church that Paul started in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi, you know what his wish is? That same affection of Christ Jesus that I have, I want you to have that. I want you to grow in that. Now, does that change your perspective on the will of God, the will of Paul for us all? That we would experience that one for another. That's an amazing. Now, this isn't just a mere sentimental type of love that we're talking about here, okay? But he goes on to specify the type of love that he's talking about. He's not just talking about mere gut feelings. He's not just talking about just kind of, what's sentimental affection, right? He's talking about something that has to do with knowledge and discernment. This is an intelligent love. It's a love that causes you to think about people who need to be loved. It causes you to discern the ones that you can show love to and how you can be creative in showing them love. It's a love that grows in knowledge, a love that you only experience whenever you do these things yourself. It's not just mere book knowledge, but something you learn by actually doing it in your own life. It's a lot like the love that they're actually already showing Paul. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but look back at verse 5 of the text that we just read. He mentions how this letter is basically a thank you letter, okay? So big picture context going on here, right? Philippians is essentially a thank you letter. And it's a thank you letter because, as I said, Paul's in prison. And what the church in Philippi had done was send him a gift of food, compensation, things to help him live. Now remember, this is a Roman prison. They did not provide for their prisoners, okay? If you didn't have people who had pity on you, mercy on you, loved you, family, friends who took care of you, you just didn't get taken care of. That just didn't happen. So the Philippians love him so much that they actually travel to probably Ephesus. That's where a lot of people surmise Paul's in prison at this time. And they send a gift by the hand of Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 25 to 30, in bringing this gift to Paul, he actually gets sick. And he almost comes to the point of dying. What does that say about the love that they had for Paul? What does that say about Paul's character? What does that say about their character? That's the kind of love he's talking about. The love that they're already showing and that he wishes for them to grow in, because there is space to grow. That's the love that we should grow in. Lastly, the fourth truth I want to point out to you in this text is in verse 6. I have the affection of Christ for you. I want you to have that same kind of affection, an affection that you've already been showing. And guess what? Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Boom, right? The confidence with which Paul states that sentence is amazing. God is going to do this. Not only did God begin your trek in this life through having the word preached to you, through opening up your heart, through causing that faith and allegiance and repentance to happen in your life, through your baptism, but he's going to finish that walk that you began. He's going to make sure that happens. Because God is not just a beginner, he's a finisher. Now, you see this same sort of confidence in other passages. If you would, get your fingers nimble. Lick them if necessary. We're going to look at Romans chapter 14, okay? So check this out. Romans chapter 14. And look at verse 4. Let's just steep in this sort of rhetoric for a moment, okay? Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Talking about us being servants of our master, Christ Jesus. And he says, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just the very next book over. The first chapter, in beginning in verse 8, which this actual sentence is actually made all the more surprising because The Corinthian church was a church full of problems, and yet notice how Paul writes about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to sustain you. He's going to make you faithful at the end. He's going to hold on to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice how he ends this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, that is, your process of becoming holy. May he continue this process of making you holy completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is absolutely astounding. The kind of confidence in which Paul speaks about our lives, the lives of the Christians he walked with, and then just to compare that for a second, if you would, just with a thought experiment, if you compare that kind of rhetoric, that kind of speaking, that kind of belief, with the way that we often hear Christians speak of themselves today, is there a disparity there? I think you'll see that there is, and this brings me to my application point today. These truths that Paul presents in Philippians chapter 1, this is not a text where he's giving us any sort of, you know, like a to-do list. Like, I like a to-do list, right? Like, Paul, tell me what I need to do. He's not doing that here. He's giving truths that are meant to transform the way that we think. And I want you to think about this for a second. That truth is meant to be transformative in our life. That affection that he wishes and prays that we would have, that the Philippians would have, should be transformative. And yet, it's not adhering sometimes in our lives. Yet sometimes it doesn't really stick. Sometimes I see that we don't really have that same confidence. We're not believing. It's not really downloading. Why is that? Why isn't that happening? And I've come to realize this because of my conversations with brethren as of late. Whether it be a particular brother who happens to be very self-depreciative, or whether it's just all of us in general, the kind of spirit I've seen we've had since 2020. And the spirit of malaise that we've had. Why don't we believe this if we don't? Why do we struggle with this? Now, I want to help out with this the best that I can, okay? Here's my application thought. What we have to realize is that, I like the way Bob Buchanan puts it, sometimes these truths are there for us, they're there for the taking. But sometimes what we need to do, as Bob says, is we need to take some things out of our brains that don't need to be there, and we need to put some things into our brains that do need to be there. And this truth is not sticking because there's something that's choking it up. And that's this. You are not your thoughts. Some of you in this room really need to hear this today. Here's the truth. You are not your thoughts. And because we don't realize that, we're never reaching the sort of elevated thinking that Paul has for himself and for the Christians he communicates with. You are not your thoughts. And this is something that I really feel like I've only discovered recently. It might have been a slow growth, but you know, I used to always think that I am my thoughts. I used to have the belief that my deepest, darkest secrets, the little passing thoughts that no one else sees, that was really who I was, right? And I was actually misinterpreting a passage in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. You guys know the ones. Have you guys ever heard it quoted, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he"? We've heard that, right? It's actually a mistranslation. That's not even what the passage really means. But we think that person you think about in the deepest, darkest corners of your mind, that's who you really are and you identify with it. Not so. What you need to learn is that you are not your thoughts. You are the person experiencing your thoughts. That a lot of times the thoughts that enter into your head about yourself, about other people, these things are just passing unconscious thought patterns that have been construed because of the way that you were raised, You take, for example, a child who's been called dumb his entire life. What if a child has been called dumb by people he looks up to, an older brother, his parents, God forbid, his parents? You know, you're just dumb. You're never going to amount to a hill of beans, right? What is he going to believe about himself later on? Have you lived with a demeaning parent? Do sometimes your inner voice get confused with what you heard them say about you? It's just a thought pattern. It's unconscious. It doesn't say anything really about you. And what I'm trying to say is that it's high time that we start taking control of our own lives and our own minds and start believing about ourselves what is true and what God has said about us. You are not your thoughts. And what God has said about us is that He loves us. So you have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And that He's going to bring this work to completion at the last day. He's going to do it because He's faithful. He has sworn by Himself, and He sent Jesus Christ down the cross for us as a ratification that He is faithful and will do what He says He's going to do. You are not your thoughts. You're just the person experiencing them. Now, you can't control what enters your mind, but you can choose what to dwell on. And this is a truth that we should dwell on. Because Paul gave it to us, because the Holy Spirit gave it to us. Bow your head with me as we go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray for us today. I pray for all of those who, because of past experiences, because of past trauma, because of a world that seems so noisy and so loud, find it very difficult to simply hear and accept what You have said. We come to You, Father, wanting to be free of the guilt and the shame, and wanting to experience the liberty in Christ and to feel the same joy that Paul felt, because he really understood that Christ loved him and that he could have that same love for others. Father, help us to have faith. We believe, but help our unbelief. Help us not to identify ourselves with merely ephemeral, passing thoughts, but help us to identify with the truth as You have revealed by Your Holy Spirit. For we entrust ourselves to You, Father, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We know it is You who works in us both to will and to work for Your good pleasure. And so we commit ourselves to You in trust. And we thank You, Father, for the salvation we have in Jesus. In His name we pray, and amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is the beginning of our series in Philippians. And it's all about the life and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to see that life evidenced in you as well. And it can be, as you begin your walk with Him, by declaring your allegiance to Him and showing that allegiance by dying with Christ, being buried with Him, and raising again in the waters of baptism. Or if you just need the prayers and the help of the church, we would love to do that as well. Why don't you come right now while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.